I want you to look again, Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice what the Bible says, the writer says in verse 32. He says, "In what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets." In other words, having already introduced in this great chapter such heroes of the faith like Abraham and Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Enoch, and Abel, the writer characteristically says, "What more can I say? The time would fail me," he said, "to go on talking about all of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament." And then he lists them very quickly, some of them by name, the first four of which are all detailed in the book of Judges. Again, verse 32, what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. You know, what strikes me, this list of judges, you'll notice it's not given in chronological order. In Judges, Barak comes before Gideon and Jephthah comes before Samson. So by listing Gideon as the very first example of great faith that he just didn't have time to talk about, he reminds us of something, beloved, that is patently obvious about the life and the story of Gideon, the man himself, and that is this. When we first meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he is quite frankly anything else but a man of great faith. In fact, as a frustrated farmer, threshing wheat by the wine press down below instead of way up high where it's supposed to be blown by the wind, he is really questioning. He's hiding. You may remember the three questions that he fired off at God's angel when Gideon was told the Lord was with him. He said, "Oh yeah, really?" He said, "Then why has all this evil befallen us?" Number two, "Where be all his miracles that we heard of?" And number three, "Did not the Lord lead us out of Egypt?" And then when the angel reassured Gideon, he still insisted on that famous fleece as a sign from God. So that again, Gideon is not, when we first meet him in the Bible, a man of great faith. On the contrary, Gideon was a man who was blinded by his circumstances and fear, who was about to have his eyes opened by God. You know, one thing I suppose I've noticed through these years, all these years, in studying the life and the career of Gideon, is that from God, it is the life story of vision. It is a story of vision. It is the perception of how Gideon saw the Midianites. It is the perception of how the Midianites saw Gideon. And how Gideon saw God, of how God saw Gideon, and ultimately, of how the Midianites saw the God of Gideon. Everything, beloved, when it comes to matter of faith in perception, is a matter of how you see things and where you see things. Do you see clearly or do you not? You know, I don't have contacts on this morning, and I don't wear glasses yet. But at 53 years of age, I can tell that my physical eyes aren't exactly what they were at 15 years of age. Some of you have wondered, how do I keep seeing the Bible here from the pulpit after all 24 years plus? Well, frankly, about 8 years ago, I bought a large letter one, so I use that one up here. And, you know, I'm handicapped, but I'm limping along still. I have to tell you, though, far worse, obviously, is what our spiritual eyes see and don't see. I have no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, the reason God gave us the story of Gideon is to show us that what we see, whether it be right or wrong, affects everything in how we live. Our Father, I pray that we'll open our hearts to your word afresh. Please, we need to hear from you as always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Gideon, as you all know, is one of the truly intriguing stories in the Old Testament. For one thing, it takes place in the famous Valley of Esdraelon, also known as the Valley of Megiddo. This is obviously the same valley whose soil had seen the battles of Barak and Sisera, of Elijah, Saul, and Jonathan, who fell at Gilboa, the same valley where Josiah fought Pharaoh Necho. It's the same one where the Crusaders fought the Muslims and Napoleon fought the Turks in Allenby and the British fought their enemies. It's the very same valley. John says the final battle, the battle on the hill of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon will also be fought. In this valley, God shows to Gideon a mighty army of invaders. There are 135,000 Midianites, and of course, that is what leads us to the first lesson in this morning's text, where God causes Gideon, number one, to stop looking within. I want to say this to you this morning. God wants you, contrary to what the world tells you and psychology tells you, God wants you to stop looking within yourself for your hope and your strength. In Judges chapter 6, would you turn there very quickly? Judges chapter 6, and all of these are familiar verses. We just studied the book of Judges a couple years ago. But I think we need to see them and see them afresh. When it comes to perspective, it says in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak." I told you the angels are always sitting around. You notice that in the Bible? "Which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." The winepress was down at the bottom. They wouldn't want to trudge the grapes up a hill. They wanted to bring them down. And so that's where the winepress was. The threshing floor is supposed to be at the top of a hill so that the wind would blow the chaff away. But here's a man who is hiding. He's afraid. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, Gideon, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." So again, God causes Gideon first to realize that there's an army of invaders, 135,000 tough warriors. That leads Gideon to do the wrong thing. It leads him to look within and doubt himself, to look in the mirror after God had given him a promise. He says, "Lord, you're telling me to go out and fight a battle against 135,000 men. Do you know who I am? I am the least member of the least family of the least tribe in all of Israel, which just so happens to be the least nation in all the land these days. I'm a nobody, Lord." And the Lord said, "You know what, Gideon, you're right. What in the world was I thinking?" That's not what God says. Chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." You know, folks, we live in a society that loves its heroes super strong, super fast, super smart, super talented, and by all means, super good looking. In fact, even if the hero is a little dorky, like Clark Kent or Peter Parker, he still, before he becomes a hero, he has to be able to change his clothes and transform himself into a man of steel. That's our society. But that's fantasy. When God looks down and calls a man a mighty man of valor, guess what? He's not looking to change anything physically about that man. He doesn't have to be Captain America that walks into a machine as a scrawny little boy and comes out full of muscles. The only thing that God needs to change in that man that is a mighty man of valor in heaven is to change his faith. Do you realize that all God needs from you this morning to do great things is this much faith? Gideon is not listed in the Hall of Faith because he was gifted or strong or fearless or super anything. He is listed, ladies and gentlemen, because an average, ordinary, normal man who was afraid, he eventually put his faith in a great and mighty God. You may have noticed that when Gideon says to the Lord, "God, I'm a nobody, I'm the least member of my father's house, the least family, the least tribe in all of Israel." You may have noticed, beloved, in the narrative that God does not deny any of that. He doesn't say, "Oh, Gideon, you've got to look down deep within yourself and look differently at yourself. Go deep into your soul and see the hero that lies within you. Look in the mirror, Gideon, and repeat after me, I am somebody, somebody. Say it again, I am. God did not do that. You know why? God didn't deny that Gideon was poor and frail and unknown and weak and afraid, because he was. And to God, and none of that really matters. Instead of causing Gideon to look down deep within himself for the answer, he really did the opposite. We said, number one, he first caused Gideon to stop looking within. The second thing I want you to consider, number two, is that he caused Gideon to stop looking without. Look at verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. He did it by night. You notice how Gideon is moving from no faith to a little faith. He did as the Lord said unto him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God is about to show him how little faith can grow into a great faith. Here are these soldiers at Midian, men that were known for their brutality. They were known for debauchery and pagan idolatry. These men had encamped themselves against the nation of Israel. And God calls Gideon. He calls him to pull together 32,000 Israelites to go against Midian and deliver the land from all this evil, right? The only thing is, as soon as the Israelite army looked down from their mountain encampment and saw the Midianites as a multitude, it says like a swarm of locusts, Scripture says, their hearts fainted and failed within them. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreb in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there they returned of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. God is building an army by subtraction. God said, Gideon, ask them which of them are right now faint-hearted and afraid. And those who are, he said, send them home. Now, part of this is the law in Deuteronomy that says, let the faint-hearted retreat to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well. So Gideon asked. He presented the offer to the men, and how many of the 32,000 in Gideon's army took advantage of his offer and went home to hide in caves and dens. The Bible says 22,000. And it left Gideon now with an army of 10,000, and even of those, God told Gideon to give a second test and trim the army even more. You know the story, chapter 7 and verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, same shall go with thee, and whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people the river, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog, lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Less is more in God's army, apparently. In other words, all of the soldiers in that hot and arid and dry valley who were, perhaps this is the reason, perhaps because they were so overcome with thirst, they just laid their weapon down and they fell on their stomachs to lap the water like a dog. Well, all of those, God said, send them home, of those who were earnest, perhaps, and careful and diligent. Those who continued to cross the river and bring the water up to their mouths as they were diligent looking, perhaps God said, that will be your army. And Gideon thought, man, I hope they all do this. He thought, I've already lost 22,000 men, but when they come to the stream, how many fail the test? It says 9,700 of the 10,000, leaving Gideon with an army of 300 men. We've all heard, most of you have, I'm sure, the Battle of Thermopylae, 300 Spartans, are legendary for holding off 1 million of Xerxes' Persian soldiers. There was a real Battle of Thermopylae, but it didn't exactly have 300 men in the same way that legend portrays. And besides, they ripped off that whole story of 300 men, because Gideon did this 750 years before the Battle of Thermopylae. Gideon is not encouraged, though. Gideon is not a Spartan. He doesn't understand, just like a lot of Christians today don't understand, that it doesn't matter what's on the outside. Folks, listen, God is not interested in the size of the army that's against you. God is not concerned with popularity, and he is not concerned with polls. The majority is not always right. If you want the truth, even among Christian circles, may I just say this little observation? This little proportion given in the Bible is almost exactly the same In other words, if you take out all of the cowards and the compromisers, if you separate out of professing Christianity the hand lappers and the knee drinkers, so that you literally send back all of the professing believers who don't really care about the truth of God's word. They don't bring their Bibles to church because they're told not to bring their Bibles to church. They don't really care about the gospel or winning the lost and reaching the lost. They don't think prayer or Bible study is all that important. Send back all the ones that are afraid and intimidated by the world, afraid to be different, afraid to take a stand. You'll probably have proportionally about 300 out of 32,000. And what Gideon needed to learn is that that's okay. As a matter of fact, it's not just okay, it's really the only way. You'll notice our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing with the multitude that followed him and didn't follow him to the cross. Half-hearted Christians in God's army, Beacon Baptist Church, often do more harm than they do good in God's kingdom. He says, send them home. And see what God can do with the few. And beloved, I say this morning, do not worry about the size of the enemy. On July the 4th, 1776, a brave group of our founding fathers gathered to sign a declaration. They were the few that were truly brave and willing to give up or risk their lives and their fortunes. At the same time, right across the Atlantic in Great Britain, King George, with all of his power and with all of his might, do you know he kept a journal? And the entry for July the 4th, 1776 says, quote, nothing much happened today. Nothing much except some men who had courage and bravery took a stand. They didn't look without at just this great nation of Britain. You know, folks, faith does not look at circumstances and appearances, at odds and at numbers. And for God, who's moving Gideon from no faith to little faith to great faith, this is the same God that wants to move you from no faith to little faith to great faith. He's about to show Gideon why he shouldn't be looking outward anyway. I love this part of the story. Notice what happens in chapter 7 and verse 9. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, Gideon, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down with Phurah thy servant down to the host. He says, look, Gideon, I want you to sneak in. Do some special ops. And if you're afraid to go by yourself, you can take your servant Phurah. Well, guess what Gideon does? Verse 11. And thou should hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with Phurah. Okay, he was afraid. He went down with his servant and outside of the armed men that were in the host. God says, Gideon, go down to the host. I want you to listen at night. Listen carefully. These people you're afraid of. Listen to what this mighty army is saying. Now, folks, hear this very carefully because I believe this is one of the great lessons of the Christian life. We know what the world says publicly about sin, about life, about eternity, about our faith, about the Bible. They're on cable news shows spouting it all the time. And in their little blogs, in their kitchens or their living rooms, writing with their courage about what they say. We know what they say publicly about sin. We know what the enemies of Christ say by way of scoffing and criticism and derision. It's the same thing they've always said. Young people, you know what sinners say about music and what they say about entertainment and philosophy and about God and His Word. You know what the world says openly about eating and drinking and marrying for tomorrow they die. The question is, what do they say among themselves in their hearts? What do they say in their private thoughts, their true feelings within their own tents? What do they say that if we would hear it, might change our perspective about those that are without and even strengthen our hands? In chapter 7, we read in verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of East lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all of the host. Now follow this carefully. Here is Gideon. Please picture this in your mind's eye. His assistant Phurah is with him. He's stretched out at full length on a hill overlooking the camp of the Midianites. Far beneath them, they can see the thousands of black tents and the herds of camels and horses. They hear the stir and the bustle around the campfires as the soldiers finish their evening meals, and they occasionally in the evening wind can hear coming up from the valley the sounds of horses and maybe a soldier's laughter. They see it and they hear it. Gideon waits until the evening sky turns into darkness and the campfires turn into just an occasional torch. It is the time. The stir of war and debauchery in the camp has turned to quiet as man and animals have settled into sleep. And Gideon knows it's the time to go down as God commanded and spy. And he does so. Sneaking into the camp, he can hear an occasional bell from a camel, the barking of a dog, but mostly it's quiet. And finally, he and his companion crawl next to a tent, a Midianite tent. Two soldiers are sleeping and they lie, Gideon and Phurah, eager and attentive, not daring to whisper even to each other lest they wake somebody. Suddenly, one of the soldiers wakes up with excitement and he stirs his tent mate and he says, "I just had a dream." "What kind of a dream?" he says. "I had a dream where a cake of barley," and it's bread, "it rolls down to the host of Midian. It crashes into a tent and the tent is smoked." He said that to his tent mate, and his soldier friend replied concerning the dream, "You know what that is? That is nothing else than the sword of Gideon, because God hath delivered Midian into his hands." In other words, these Midianites, folks, were so afraid. They were so unsure because of Gideon's God that one little dream convinced a soldier that the end was near. I remind you that when Gideon came and broke the pitchers, the Midianites were so confused, so terrified, that they ended up killing one another. You see, as ominous as this army looked from far away, God wanted Gideon to hear what they really said and really felt among themselves and in their own hearts. Again, folks, listen to me. We know what the lost and what the enemies of Christ say publicly on television and on the radio and in their editorials, but what do they say in their own tents? What do they say among themselves? And the answer is, they say that they are afraid. See, Pastor, afraid? Yes. They're afraid of the future. They are afraid of death. They are afraid of God's judgment. They are afraid of truth. They like to throw out a word, homophobic, as if people who, like us, are afraid. They are afraid of the truth of God's word. I can tell you that as a pastor, I've been down in the midst, and many of you have. I've been in the host, and I've heard what they say among themselves. I've been seated in hospital rooms and hospice cares and listened as those who spent their lives mocking this book are about to die. I've heard their pleas, and I've heard the fear in their voices. I've been to police stations and courts of law and jails. I've sat in grand jury rooms where people were reaping what they've sown. And ladies and gentlemen, in their own tents, there's none of that former arrogance and scorn and defiance that they showed to the world in their youth. There's no sense of fearlessness or confidence or immortality. Rather, there is the realization that life is short. What do they say? Read in Daniel what the king of Babylon says privately that was so feared by Israel when he's not addressing the kingdom. Read in Luke what Caiaphas says privately in his own chamber. Read in 2 Kings what Naaman, that proud captain, said in his own tent. You see, folks, look, there is a reason why God commands us not to envy the wicked. There's a reason why God says we're not to fret because of evildoers. All you have to do is hear the night thoughts and the secret verdicts of those who are without Christ, and you'll realize that you should have never concerned yourself with the size of the enemy in the first place. When Charles Kirshner was director at research at General Motors, whenever he came across an impossible problem or an insurmountable obstacle, he would call all of his engineers together and make them leave their slide rules in those days on the table outside the room. That way, he said, none of them would be able to say, "Sir, this can't be done." You know what Gideon was telling? God was telling Gideon to put away all his slide rules and think in faith about the power and the strength of God. But Pastor, I'm afraid. You know, Van Tavner said once, if nobody took a risk, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor. You may have heard about the five-year-old. He was scared to death of the dark, cold pantry. It was one of those walk-in pantries, you know, and his mother said, Willie, please get me a can of tomato soup. And he said, but Mama, I'm scared of that pantry. She said, it's okay, sweetie. We prayed this morning. Jesus will be with you in there. Willie ventured over. He popped his head in the pantry. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup? That's a little faith. The Bible says, God says to Gideon, do not be afraid because I am with you. And then he shows you why you don't have to be afraid. Listen, folks, listen to the Ahabs in the corridors of their own palace. Listen to Pilate in the privacy of his wife's company. Listen to the anxious misgivings of Agrippa and Festus, the bitter weeping of Judas Iscariot. No matter how powerful they are, you have a gift. God has not given you the spirit of fear that they do not have. There are no more empty or hollow lives than those who are bound in their own greed, their own covetousness, their own fear. There is therefore no cause of fear on your behalf. Compassion, yes. Gratitude to God and courage, for sure, but not fear. And not, as the Bible says, envy. There's not a second guessing as to whose side you are on. God calls Gideon, number one, to stop looking within, to stop, number two, looking without, number three. And finally, God caused Gideon to start looking above. Chapter 7, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That's it. Folks, that is the faith that God led Gideon into. Finally, he looked up and he worshiped God, the Bible says, and then as a mighty man of valor, he said to his 300 men, arise, the Lord hath delivered into our hands. God moved Gideon from worry to worship because God showed him the truth. He showed him that he didn't need to look within or without to see if everything was fine. He only needed to look above. Some of you in this room feel like you're surrounded by some Midianite host, and you're afraid. You're afraid to take the step of faith. And maybe you've been told by someone, look inside, deep inside you, and see that hero. It's baloney. Maybe you've been tempted to cast your eyes around you, and you see how big the enemy is. It's a fraud. God says, as a Christian, all you need to do is look up. You know, it really wasn't Gideon, let's face it. It wasn't a man that the Midianites were afraid of. It wasn't Gideon at all. When they said the sword of Gideon, you know, Gideon didn't have any sword. It was the sword of the Lord. And in fact, that cake of barley bread, that's what the enemy thought of Gideon. He was threshing. They thought of Gideon as just a farmer and the world's humblest crop, barley. It wasn't Gideon, folks, and it's not you. It was Gideon's God. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. Because Gideon's God is my God. The strength of Israel is the strength of Beacon Baptist Church. Me, Jim Blaylock, I'm just a bus kid from Indiantown. If I spent my life looking within for courage or strength or ability, I would truly be timid and even depressed. You know, in chapter 7 and verse 1, we noted earlier, you see that it says Gideon was called by another name. Jerubbaal. You know his father, Joash, gave Gideon that name. Jerubbaal literally means Baal blaster. That's what it means. Baal was an idol that you were supposed to fear. And he gave him a name. His dad did. Baal Blaster. It's like a WWF name. The Undertaker or the Man of War, the Barbarian. Mine's the Pastor of Disaster, as you all know. But Gideon, little guy down there hiding, he's Baal blaster. Yep. But not because he was anything great. The enemies of the apostles greatly opposed those humble fishermen. Humble fishermen that were once afraid and timid. Till the enemies made an observation, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. The world ought to take knowledge that you have been with Christ. That there's a difference in you. There's a difference in me. That while the world is afraid and while they may bluster, God's people look up. Always look up. The Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You look up to your throne, to the rock, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and you will have the kind of great faith that Gideon had, the kind that you need on this Lord's Day morning. What more shall I say? The Hebrew writer said, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and it would fail all of us to tell of Gideon. But the great lessons I believe about Gideon is that faith is a matter of what you see. It's perception. It's a story of what the Midianites thought of Gideon, of what Gideon thought of the Midianites, of what Gideon thought of God, of what God thought of Gideon, and what the Midianites thought of the God of Gideon. The only thing that really mattered, the only real perspective is, what does God see? This morning, as a Christian, what matters in your life with all of its trials and its troubles and its financial or physical or spiritual hurdles, Midianites that are surrounding you, is what does God see? And from God's perspective, it's completely different.